This is Church of the Resurrection in Wheaton, Illinois.
Well, good morning to you on this Palm Sunday. My name is Father Will. I'm one of the pastors here. So 6 years ago, the People's Republic of China celebrated 70 years of communist rule with a military parade that featured over 100,000 participants. 15,000 of those were soldiers marching in perfect unison. There were 600 pieces of military equipment, everything from tanks to ballistic missiles, and over 160 aircraft flying overhead. And carried on a float in the midst of that parade was just this massive, several-story tall image portrait of China's top leader, Xi Jinping, who said this in his opening speech: No one can shake the foundation of this great nation. Now, this wasn't the largest military parade that there's ever been, but it was certainly one of the greatest demonstrations of power by a nation. The largest military parade belongs to the Soviet Union after World War II. It featured 40,000 soldiers, almost 2,000 vehicles. That was the largest, but that still wasn't the greatest such parade. That still wasn't the greatest demonstration of power. The greatest is what you and I commemorated today. No aircraft, no weapons, no soldiers, just one man, a few of his friends, and one vehicle that had four legs and big furry ears. Now, you think I'm being clever here, but I'm not. Think about this. What's greater, a parade featuring a nuclear missile or a parade featuring the God who created nuclear physics? During the Roman Empire, parades like these were quite common. It would celebrate great victories. They were meant to display the strength of the ruler or the conquering king. They often had slaves and captives kind of lead the way to show what this ruler could do to anyone who tried to cross him. And the parades would start on the edge of the city and lead down to the temple steps, where the leader would offer sacrifice to the gods and ask for more blessing, even more power. And on Palm Sunday, Jesus uses the same form of these parades to demonstrate a very different kind of power. And Palm Sunday, it didn't look like much, right? The Pharisees, they seem embarrassed by the whole thing. They're like, don't encourage this. Stop. Don't encourage these people to keep shouting. But for those who had eyes to see, this was the single greatest demonstration of power there has ever been. This wasn't just the return of Israel's rightful king. This was the return of Israel's God. A God whose presence had departed hundreds of years earlier and was now returning from the east, returning from the Mount of Olives, just as he promised to do. And this Sunday challenges us. What does true power and true authority look like? What does true power look like? Does it look like fear and intimidation and posturing and the ability to get what you want from other people? Whether on a macro political scale or in a smaller scale in our social relationships, our parenting, is that what power looks like? Or does true power look like Jesus? Like humility and submission and sacrifice? So this morning, let's allow our preconceptions about power and authority to be challenged by Jesus. Let's join with the crowds who shouted praise at his coming. Because deep down, we all long to be led by someone who's worthy of our trust and loyalty and obedience. We all long to be led by somebody who's worth following. And based on this gospel reading and Paul's letter to the Philippians, we'll look at three reasons why Jesus is the King worth following. So if you'd like, you can turn with me in your pew Bibles to page 980, Philippians chapter 2. page 980. The first reason that Jesus is worth following is because he is humble. Have you ever been led by a leader or a boss who wasn't just competent, like good at their job, or wasn't just confident in the way that they carried out that job, but was also humble? What does it feel like to serve under a leader like that? It feels safe, like this person has your back even if a problem comes up. It feels exciting, like this is the kind of person who can help draw out the best that I have to offer. When I think about this leader, I think about the miniseries Band of Brothers. I think about the real-life soldier, Dick Winters, who led a company of soldiers from the shores of Normandy all the way through the end of the war. Winters is a deeply compelling figure because he's both heroic and humble. He chose to lead alongside of his men in the midst of danger. He trusted them to do their jobs, and they did. He wasn't compelled by personal glory. Apparently, his grandson once asked him, "You know, Grandpa, were you a hero in the war?" He said, "No, but I served in a company of heroes." Leadership like that, it's rare in our world. Humble leadership like that is rare. And isn't that part of what's so compelling about Jesus? From beginning to end, Jesus' life and ministry is marked by humility. So he's born, and his arrival isn't celebrated in every town and village like it should be. Luke tells us that instead, his birth was celebrated by a bunch of scrubby shepherds. For 30 years, he lives in total obscurity, working a trade, taking care of his mom. When he performed miracles, people wanted to turn him into a celebrity, and he resisted it. He would literally hide from them in lonely, desolate places. Paul writes about Jesus that though he was God, this is verse 6, though he was God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, clung to, held on to, asserted, but emptied himself by taking the form of a slave. On Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, there was no curated entourage going in front of him, no chariots, no horses, no slaves and captives, but simply his friends and the ones who couldn't help crying out, "Blessed is the King." Jesus was humble. Pastor Tim Keller, he used to make a good point here. He said Jesus was humble, but he wasn't modest. See, humility is to have the right view of oneself. False humility is a kind of posturing, as if you're kind of less than what you really are. Humility is to have a right view of oneself. And Jesus knew exactly who he was, and he knew what he was doing by entering Jerusalem in just this way. You see, the standard way that you were supposed to enter Jerusalem if you were a Jewish pilgrim was on foot, walking in. So why does Jesus choose to ride into Jerusalem? Well, in ancient Israel, the ones who ride horses, those are the conquering kings. Those are the invaders, right? Those are the pretenders, the usurpers. Horses were military animals, but true kings, like David and like Solomon. You can even read this in the first chapter of 1 Kings. True kings ride into their own city in peace, and they ride a peaceful animal, a donkey. What does true power look like? It looks like a man who has no need to posture. It looks like a man who is secure, who's totally at peace with his identity. He doesn't need the accolades of others, even if he also understands that, of course, they're shouting, because if they don't, even the stones will cry out. And the same is true for you and me. When you are humble, you demonstrate great power. Because pride is always hungry. Pride is always looking for what others can give. It's always looking for the affirmation of others to feel built up. Pride is always looking for more possessions, for more achievements, to try to fix that insecurity, that fundamental insecurity inside. But when you are humble, you move from a place of needing something from others to a place of having something to give to others. And isn't this what we see in the life of Jesus? Every second of those 33 years, every second was lived out in self-giving love for the sake of others, never for himself. Jesus is a king worth following. Secondly, Jesus is a king worth following because he is submissive. Now, I know that sounds strange, right? Isn't power about being assertive? Isn't leadership, doesn't it require being assertive? Yeah, of course it does. But Jesus and all the saints, they would have you know that true power comes through submission to the will of the Father. If the Father is the true source of power and authority, then true power comes by being submissive to him. And Paul writes about Jesus in his letter to the Philippians. Jesus was utterly obedient. Obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. His whole life, he remained singularly focused on the mission that the Father had given him, even when it hurt. Right? We remember this later in Holy Week. Luke tells us that Jesus wrestled with the Father in prayer, that he was in agony as he considered the cross. His sweat Thursday night, it dropped like blood falling to the ground. Nevertheless, Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done." See, submission is not powerful in and of itself, but submission to the Father is the greatest power because the Father is trustworthy. Jesus submitted to the Father's will, and the cross was not the end of his story. It was just the middle. The end of the story is what we read this morning, that therefore God has highly exalted him. Therefore God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is master to the glory of God the Father. Submission to the Father is powerful because the Father is trustworthy. We struggle with submission because it feels vulnerable. It feels scary, and indeed it is. But submission to the Father ultimately brings security. Because when trouble comes, and it will come for all of us, when trouble comes, you are always in his hands. You are never left on your own. And finally, Jesus is worth following, is a king worth following, because he leads through sacrifice. On Palm Sunday, Jesus begins on the Mount of Olives, and like those Roman military parades, his journey ends at the temple. On the way there, he weeps for his city because they do not recognize the time of their visitation. He drives out the money changers from the temple who don't belong there. And you think, well, that doesn't sound very humble. But whose house is it? It belongs to him. These money changers do not belong there. He spends the next few days in the temple teaching and restoring right doctrine. Luke says that the people were hanging on his every word. Little did they know, those would be his last teachings before his death. And the pressure went up and up and up each day until finally, just like the Roman rulers before him, Jesus offers sacrifice, not at the temple, but on a hill just outside the city. And his sacrifice wasn't an ox or a goat or something that he could buy. It was the sacrifice of his very own life, his very own body. Is there any power in sacrifice? Isn't sacrifice the relinquishing, the giving up of power? Isn't this what the cross was intended to do, to strip someone of their power, their physical power, as they hung by their wrists and their ankles, barely able to breathe? Wasn't it intended to strip them of their social power by shaming and embarrassing them as they hung naked, terrifying any would-be follower from trying to do the same thing? But with the eyes of faith, we see that this voluntary sacrifice, this voluntary act of suffering, was the most powerful action ever committed in our world. And it will always be powerful enough to erase the damage of sin, powerful enough to destroy death, powerful enough to open the kingdom of heaven to all who believe. We've all seen ways of using power that dominate others, that seek to control others, but a power that sacrifices for them? I mean, Jesus has every ability to enforce obedience to his will through fear and intimidation, but instead, he invites obedience through his own sacrificial love. This is a king worth following. And Jesus invites us to experience that very same power and authority through the path of humility, submission to the Father, and sacrificial love. So we'll close here. I'm sure that when you read the news this week, it was easy to feel afraid. Maybe you felt afraid just in the morning. What new thing happened last night? What am I waking up to? It's easy this week to feel like the ground was shifting, that powerful people were making decisions, and that there's nothing you can do about it. In those moments, we look for security. We look for something firm to hold on to. Well, this Holy Week, let's remember that our King has won for us a kingdom through a vastly different sort of power than the world is accustomed to. Our King is strong, and he is worthy of our trust and obedience. And his kingdom is secure. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.